If you have your Bibles, open to Acts 28. Acts 28. For the past year and a half or so, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. And one of Luke's purposes has been to show how Christianity spread from a handful of Jewish believers in Jerusalem to all over the known world within 30 years, where the majority of the members were non-Jews. As we've made this trek, we've seen thousands of people embrace the gospel. And dozens of churches were started. But Luke's purpose wasn't primarily to be historical. That wasn't his main point. His goal was to show the power of Jesus to build his church. That was his goal. Jesus claimed that he would build his church and no power could stop him. And the book of Acts is a record of how Jesus did that in its first 30 years. So this is really a book about Jesus building his church. And now we've come to the end of Acts, but we haven't come to the end of the story. Because Jesus continues to build his church. In fact, as we look at the last two verses this morning, Luke's story seems to end very abruptly. Notice the last two verses of Acts 28. Verse 30, he says, "And he," that's Paul, "he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." So Acts, it ends with Paul under house arrest. So Luke leaves us here on a cliffhanger with no sequel. What happened to Paul? Did he get released? Was he condemned? We're not told. Why? Because Paul's not the main point of the book. Jesus is. So here's what Luke leaves us with. He leaves us with this thought: the gospel continued to be proclaimed unhindered. In other words, the gospel is unstoppable. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the unstoppable gospel. I've subtitled this, "How Jesus Continues to Build His Church." How Jesus continues to build this church. Now, this simple fact, I think, just points to this, that Jesus isn't dead. He's not dead. He conquered death. He was raised to the right hand of God the Father, where he now reigns. And it doesn't matter what opposition came against Christ, nothing could stop him from building his church. The gospel continues to thrive, and it continues to spread in every direction today. Jesus is still conquering, and that gives us encouragement because we get to be a part of what Christ is doing. This is all for our encouragement. And so we're going to see three things this morning about how Christ continues to build his church. Jesus does this through a specific mission. He does this through a specific mission. He has commissioned his people to carry out that mission in the world. So we have a job we're supposed to be doing. And we're encouraged to do this job because we have all the resources to get it done. Second, Jesus builds his church by overcoming all opposition. His church will be built. And then finally, Jesus builds his church through specific means. He works through a message, the gospel. He works through weak people who proclaim that message. And he works through those people as we are equipped to get out that message. So that's what we're going to look at. So first, Jesus builds his church through a specific mission. That's how he builds his church. It's through a specific mission. Now, to know what that mission is, we need to go all the way back to chapter 1. So let's go back to Acts 1, and let's look at this mission. In Acts 1, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he presented himself alive after his suffering to his disciples, Luke says, with many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days. And Luke words it that way because the apostles were not expecting Jesus to come back from the dead. So he had to convince them he was alive, which he did. And then, before he ascended back into heaven, he gathers his disciples together and he gives them their mission. And this mission is our mission. Look at Acts 1:8. Here's what Jesus tells them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, we need to understand the significance of these words. We've got to grasp the weightiness of what Jesus is saying here. These are the last words of our King to his church before he ascends back into heaven. So just let that sink in. Last words to the church. And in giving these words, he's giving the church her marching orders. So this is what we're to be doing until he returns. Now, the importance of this, I think, these words is seen also in that the whole book of Acts unfolds this one verse. The rest of the book simply reveals how the church carried out this command. Right? The disciples were first witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and then even to the remotest part of the earth. So what these words reveal is how Jesus builds his church. And they unfold for us the church's mission in this age. It tells us what we're to be doing. So we want to notice some things here then about our mission. How do we do this? How do we carry this out? What are some things we see here? Well, first, we see that Jesus uses people to carry out his mission. He uses people. Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses. So he's going to work through people. And we have the joy and privilege of being part of this great enterprise that King Jesus is accomplishing in this world. And what joy is that? Another thing we see here is that the scope of this mission is worldwide. It's worldwide. It's to the ends of the earth. That's where he tells them to go. Now, we are about as far away as Jerusalem, I think, as you can get. So praise the Lord that they went. But just think about Jesus telling these men their mission is to go to the world. Go to the ends of the earth. I mean, I think that would sound a bit daunting. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, think of how the 11 may have taken this. They have no resources. They have no friends in high places. And everyone's against them. That sounds like a recipe for success, right? For such an intimidating mission, here's what the apostles would need to be convinced of. The supremacy of the person giving the command. They had to be convinced of that. The supremacy of the person. And they were convinced. They were convinced. And then Jesus promised to give them all the resources they would need to carry out the mission. He tells them, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. The power of God himself. Okay, so you have everything you need. And then he gives them incentive to carry out the mission. The exalted Lord is coming again. Look at the end of verse 11. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Christ is coming again in great power and glory. So our mission is to be getting out the gospel until he comes. And I can't help but think that he must be coming soon. Amen? He's coming soon. So, first thing we see about our mission is this. Jesus works through his people to build his church as we witness about him. He says, you will be my witnesses. Everybody understands what a witness is. It's someone who can testify about what they've seen or heard. If you're a Christian, then you can testify, you can tell the people what Jesus has done for you. And every Christian can do this. And the emphasis of a witness is it's personal. It's personal. Right? It's not secondhand information. You know Christ has done something for you. That's personal. Right? And you can tell people about it. You testify about that. And if Christ has saved you, you have a testimony. Or you're not a Christian. You can testify, oh yeah, this is what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you. And we see a number of examples in the Bible of people who were Christ's witnesses. One of my favorite is the woman at the well, John 4. Remember that story? This woman, she's going out to get some water in the heat of the day. And then she meets Jesus, and Jesus gives her living water. Remember that? Here was a woman who had tried to find satisfaction in men, in relationships. She had had five husbands. And then the one she was living with, the sixth man she's living with, wasn't her husband. She was thirsting for something. She found no satisfaction. But then she meets Jesus, and she thirsted no more. And then the irony of the story, or really the picture of the story, is she leaves her water pot at the well. She forgets all about her physical thirst because Jesus had satisfied her spiritual thirst. She's not thirsty anymore. And then she goes back to town. Do you remember what she did? She goes back to the village, and immediately she starts witnessing to others about Jesus. She never went to an evangelism class. She never even went to a church service. Oh, but she had something to say about Jesus. Here's what she said. Come, see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it? She's so satisfied in Christ, so satisfied with Jesus, that she begins to declare him to everybody. And then she's inviting them to come to Jesus. Come see for yourself. Just come see. And then many came and believed in Christ. That's how the church spreads. That's how it spreads. We simply testify of what Christ has done for us. We just tell people about the love of Jesus. How he forgives sinners even like us. Christian, has the Lord done anything for you? Has the Lord shown mercy to you? Can you tell people about that? See, that's our mission. Sometimes we forget the urgency of the task, don't we? So it's easy to forget that the peoples that you're rubbing shoulders with every day are eternal souls. We're to tell them about Christ. We're to be his witnesses. We're to do this everywhere. He tells them, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now the reason Christ is to be proclaimed everywhere, to every corner of the earth, is because of the significance of what Jesus has done. And the Bible tells us he's the Savior of the world. The only Savior. The only way to the Father. There's not many ways to God. There's one way. It's a narrow way. It's Christ. He is the way. And because he's the only way, we have to proclaim him everywhere so people get saved. That's what we've been called to do. There's an urgency about this. Because if people don't hear this, they're going to perish in their sin. We've been called to go tell them. The Father's plan is to save a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Why? So that Jesus will be exalted in every corner of this planet. So our mission then is to start here where we're at. We start in Vallejo with the goal of exalting Christ to the ends of the earth. That sounds big, huh? But we start here. And it starts small. It just starts with each one of us witnessing to people around us. So Jesus will put you in specific places where you live, your job, your school, your carpool, the bank, wherever. He puts you in specific places. Then he has you go through specific trials, right, to get you connected with different people that he's calling. What a different way to look at trials, right? He puts us through trials to get us in front of different people you normally wouldn't come in contact with. I mean, you can't escape to notice that when you go through Acts, right? Paul's in trial after trial after trial. What happens? There are opportunities to preach the gospel everywhere he went. So that he's going through these suffering for Christ, and then he's before kings and governors preaching the gospel. And guards are getting saved, and people of Caesar's household. How about that? Why? Because God planned to save those people. So we start where we're at. We witness to those around us what God has done. The people that God brings across your path. But I think it goes beyond that. We also need to be going out into our community, not just those who happen to cross our paths, but go out into our community with the gospel. So God, what God does, and I've prayed for this often, Lord, raise up evangelists. Raise up people in our church who are burdened to go share the gospel in our community. People who are burdened to start ministries to reach people in our community with the gospel. And so through the years, God has done that. And he raises up people who are burdened. Like, we have a ministry called Safe Families, right? Where we can go minister to families in need, people who need us to watch their children for a few days. And what a tangible way to show the love of Jesus to people who are in need and then share the gospel with them. That's why we have that ministry. We want to help people in our community when they're in trouble. We have a ministry called New Hope Ministry to the elderly and shut-ins. There's some people who can't come to church. They're shut-ins. And so God has raised up people in our church to go minister to people who are shut in. And they have a mini church service there on Sunday afternoons. And they just share the gospel. And there's some Christians in these places that need encouragement. And so we have people who do things like that. We have youth events. We went on a 5-mile hike yesterday. I am feeling it today, let me tell you. I think there was over 100 people there. We hiked up. It was beautiful. We hiked up in the mountains over by Stinson Beach. And then afterwards, the gospel was preached to everybody. We have a jail ministry. Talk about a captive audience. And one of our elders, Alvin Jackson, he's a chaplain at Solano County Jail. And so you can talk to Alvin and go in there and start preaching the gospel. All kinds of things. Men's events, women's events, local events. God is raising up men in our church to want to go out and just do street evangelism. Praise the Lord. We need to reach our community. And these are all different ways, and there's many, many other ways that we desire to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the best news they'll ever hear. It's news that will deliver them out of darkness into light. People are in bondage to their sin. It's destroying them. Oh, they need Christ. And so we're to be a light in this place. But our mission cannot stop in Vallejo, right? What Christ has done can't be kept in a corner. It's got to be proclaimed everywhere. So we expand into our region, right? The apostles were to start in Jerusalem and then spread out to Judea and Samaria. So we start in Vallejo and we expand to the Bay Area, to Northern California, and beyond. One way we do that is we train up men to send out as pastors or church planters. And we train up other people to go with them to plant those churches. But our vision is even greater than our region. Christ must be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. So we support missionaries all over the world who are doing what we're doing here. We send men to go train pastors in other parts of the world. We send men to go do that. I don't know if you realize this, but it's estimated that 85% of the pastors in the world have zero theological training. Zero. So we go over there and we train pastors to help them get equipped to strengthen their churches. And so when you support missions and you send people like us to go, some of your pastors to go and help train them, or when you support our missionaries, right, who are doing what we're doing here, Christ is exalted in every place. Now, we are thoroughly convinced. We are thoroughly convinced that Jesus uses a church that faithfully carries out this mission. And I don't know about you, but I want to be that church. We want to be that kind of church. Now, to be able to carry out this mission, we need resources. We need resources. So what Jesus does, he provides the church with all the resources that she needs to carry out this mission. Look at verse 8 again. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So here's Jesus. He's commanding them, go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. That sounds great, but it doesn't sound like a reality. Hey, we're just fishermen, tax collectors. We don't have many resources. We're just a little small country under the heel of Rome. How are we going to pull this off? Oh, I will give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's going to empower you to be my witnesses. The Spirit's going to work through you when you speak the gospel to save people. That's what the Spirit's going to do. The Spirit's going to provide all that you need to get the work done. And we see that is a reality, because by the time we get to the end of Acts, just 30 years later, the gospel spread from Jerusalem throughout the Roman Empire, from just a handful of people who happened to be faithful witnesses to Christ. Isn't it amazing what God can do just through a handful of people who don't have many resources? It is amazing. Our confidence is in God, that he will provide what we need to get this work done. That's our confidence. Our responsibility is to be faithful to the mission. That's our responsibility. And Jesus has called us to this great task. It's the most important work on this planet. Are you a part of it? Are you part of it? Are you engaged? Or have you become distracted by other things? So easy to get distracted, isn't it? We can get distracted by worldliness. We could just become enamored with things of the world. Right? Got to have the right clothes, the right car, the right house. We need to repent of that. James says this, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So if you've fallen in love with the world, you need to repent of that and get back to your first love. That's what Jesus would say. Get back to your first love. Where's that love that you had for me at the beginning? We can also become distracted and worried about our daily needs. Right? You ever get distracted by that? I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet. I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. Do you know what Jesus says about that? Here's what Jesus says. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. Listen, you have a heavenly Father. And the last time I checked, he's very generous. In fact, he owns everything. and he will take care of you. Do you believe that? So here's what Jesus says. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'm going to take care of you. Look at the lilies. Right? Look at these birds. I'm going to take care of you. Seek first the kingdom. By faith, trust me and see if I don't provide for you. So get back to your calling. Get back to your calling, saints. Engaging unbelievers, sharing the gospel, praying for souls, being equipped to do the work of the ministry. That's our calling. It's not complicated. So Jesus builds his church through a specific mission. He works through us as we witness what he's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, Jesus builds his church by overcoming all opposition. Oh, this is really encouraging. He overcomes all opposition. There's none that can stop Christ. And in fact, Jesus said this, all authority has been given to me on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He also said this, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, when you look at the book of Acts, we can conclude something. Jesus does have all authority in heaven and on earth. Can we conclude that? Because all the firepower of the devil was thrown against Christ's church as they went out making disciples, but there was no opposition strong enough to stop or hinder or curtail the gospel from spreading everywhere. Nothing stopped it. See, the gospel is unstoppable because Jesus Christ is immovable. He's invincible. And so he's going to build his church. Nothing will stop him. So we go out armed with the gospel with great confidence it's going to succeed. Why? Because Jesus is building his church. Now, I just want to consider some of the opposition we've seen in the book of Acts. We don't have time to go through all of this, but I just want to remind you of some of the opposition. Go to Acts 4. Opposition from the Jewish leaders. That's where opposition began. It began with the Jewish leaders. The very men who murdered Jesus. They command Peter and John not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Do you think that was an idle threat? They murdered Jesus. They would murder them. So if you were the apostles, what would you do? I think I'm done with this job, Jesus. No. They pray. They go and pray, and they remind themselves in their prayer of the greatness and majesty of God. And then, after they remind themselves of how great God is, they said, Lord, now give us boldness to keep preaching. Look at verse 29. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Lord, give us boldness because we're not stopping. They don't even ask, Lord, take away the persecution. No, they know that's part of their lot. We're going to preach Jesus, we're going to be persecuted. So they don't even ask God to take away that. They just said, Lord, in the midst of the persecution, give us boldness to keep speaking. And the Lord answered that prayer. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. God answered that. They kept proclaiming Christ. So threats on their life couldn't stop them. Do you see how convinced they were of the mission of Christ? They were convinced of this. They're ready to give their lives for Christ. because they saw his supremacy, his glory. So threats couldn't move. Threats couldn't stop them. In fact, threats moved them to seek God. Threats moved them to be reminded of God's greatness. And it led to great boldness in evangelism. Do you see what happened when persecution starts? It got the church united in seeking God and carrying out her mission. It got the church focused back on Christ and on eternal realities. So threats and intimidation had the opposite effect of what their enemies hoped. Had the opposite effect. Such is the power of Christ. Okay, but then there was a more subtle form of opposition. That was opposition from without. There was then opposition from within. That's Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, two members of the church, they lied about how much they gave, and God responded severely. Now, opposition from within. Oh, it's a lot harder to detect. Why? Because it's coming from professing Christians, people who claim to be on our side, many of them who probably are. And it's an opposition that doesn't seem too dangerous. Oh, but be sure of this. Be sure of this. Opposition from within destroys the unity of the church. Oh, do you think God takes that lightly? Opposition from within distracts from our mission of getting out the gospel. Oh, do you think that's serious? Opposition from within ultimately diminishes the glory of Christ. That's why God responded so severely against it. He killed these people for lying. And the result of God doing this, it says, great fear came over the whole church. I think that's an understatement. And then it got them back on their mission. And in verse 14, it says, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. God dealt with it, got them focused on what they're supposed to be doing. The church is exploding again. Eventually, though, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Stephen became the first Christian martyred, and because of this, the church was scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Oh, but listen, when the church scattered, so did the gospel. So Satan attempted to use persecution to stamp out the fire of the church, but it backfired, for Jesus used it to spread new fires around the world. So look at chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. See what happens when persecution comes? They just scattered, and what happened? The gospel spread. Look at chapter 11. Verse 19. 11, 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. Now these cities are beyond Judea and Samaria. So you see what Jesus did? Jesus used this intense persecution to get the gospel beyond Jerusalem into Judea, then Samaria, and then it spread to the nations. That is the power of Christ to overcome persecution and use it for good. Jesus builds this church. Perhaps the greatest opposition against the church came from one man, Saul of Tarsus. Saul sought to defame the name of Jesus. So he ruthlessly persecuted Christians. He tried to force them to blaspheme. And when they didn't, he was furiously enraged at them, dragging them off to prison and casting his vote against them when they were being put to death. But then the living Lord Jesus confronts Saul of Tarsus and radically transforms him. And here Jesus takes his greatest enemy, a man raging with fury against him, and in an instant subdues him completely and turns him into his greatest follower. I mean, just think about what Jesus did. He takes Satan's greatest general and makes him his greatest missionary. Do you see the power of Christ? He can subdue anybody. And listen, Jesus still does this. And that gives us hope, right? To pray for those who persecute us. To pray for those who have abandoned Christ. Why? Because Jesus has the power to turn them. You don't have to give up hope. Just keep praying. There was another huge, huge stumbling block. A huge stumbling block in the church that Jesus had to overcome. And that's the issue of race. The issue of race. Oh, this was huge. The Jews, as you know, were God's chosen people. They were given the covenants of promise, the laws, the ordinances, and that made them a separate people. In the Old Testament, for a non-Jew to partake in the promise and blessings of God, they had to become a Jew and get circumcised. But with the inauguration of the new covenant, that all changed. To partake in the new covenant, you don't have to become a Jew, and you don't have to get circumcised. You simply have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so what God did is he orchestrated events to make that perfectly clear to the Jewish believers. This was huge. When the Gentiles first heard and believed the gospel, the Lord Jesus poured forth the Holy Spirit on them, just as he had on the Jews when they first believed on the day of Pentecost. And when Jesus did that, he was making a point. These Gentile believers received the same blessings of the gospel just like you did. Now, that shocked these believing Jews. It was not what they expected. And so Peter explained to the leaders of the Jerusalem church what happened. Look at Acts 11, verse 15. Here's what he said happened. As I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. Verse 17, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I couldn't stop God from what he wanted to do. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles, the nations, also the repentance that leads to life. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ alone breaks down all barriers of race. It is the gospel that breaks that down. We are united in Christ. There is no one who has the power to do this but Jesus. He's the only one who can do this. And this is why I love our church, right? Because our church, we live in one of the most diverse cities in America, and you see the nations here all united by the gospel of Christ. It's beautiful. Praise the Lord. Only he can do that. Only Christ can do that. Well, as we continue on in Acts, there was constant opposition to the gospel. As the gospel kept spreading, constant opposition. Acts 13, Elymas the magician, right? He opposes Paul. The Lord strikes him with blindness, and the result was the proconsul who Elymas was trying to deceive believed in Christ. Who's got more power? Magicians that are in the occult or Jesus Christ? In another city, Acts 16, Paul's beaten, then thrown into prison. Does that stop Jesus? Does it stop Jesus from doing what he wants to do when his man gets thrown into prison? No. Jesus saves the jailer and his family. Jesus knows what he's doing. Paul was eventually arrested by the Romans. He's thrown into prison. What was the result of that? He was able to preach the gospel to governors and kings. See, beatings imprisonment, storms, shipwrecks, snake bites, chains does not hinder the gospel. That can't stop the gospel. It's invincible. It's unstoppable. So go back to the end of Acts, Acts 28. Listen to what it says again. Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Paul spent 2 more years under house arrest. Now that was already after spending over 2 years in prison in Judea. So what's God doing with Paul? Make 4 years in prison for preaching Jesus? Come on. I got a ministry to do. What am I stuck here in prison for? Ever felt that way? Right? You're going through life's trials. You're like, what is God doing? Well, Jesus has Paul right where he wants him. Paul being in prison didn't hinder the gospel because the Word of God can't be in prison. The Word of God's continued to go out. It's continued to save souls. Why? Because there's no power strong enough to stop the gospel. Why? Because that's what Jesus has determined to build his church, the gospel. So while in prison, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said this. This is from Philippians 1. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I mean, what a perspective. It's actually better that I'm in prison. Why? Well, let me tell you, Philippians. See, they were discouraged, right? Because they're seeing Paul in prison. It's like, man, what is God doing? They're discouraged. Paul wasn't. Paul's not discouraged. Why? This has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Listen, opposition against Christ's church always backfires. It always results in greater progress of the gospel. And in this case, we see that in that many of the Praetorian Guard, the elite soldiers to Caesar, they're getting saved. Isn't that amazing? They're all chained to Paul, right? Captive audience. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Don't want to hear it? Too bad. You got 4 hours with me. Around the clock, right? He's just witnessing to these guards, and they're getting saved. But it wasn't just the guards. It was many other people. At the end of Philippians, Paul writes this, Philippians 4:22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So Paul's in prison, but the gospel's not in prison. Guards are getting saved. Caesar's household's getting saved. But it also resulted in something else that was quite astounding. Paul says, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the gospel. Now that is astounding because you'd think the opposite would have happened. I mean, if you know your leader is thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, I mean, that would be an intimidating thing. I don't think I'm going to preach the gospel because I'm going to end up like Paul. But that's not what happened. The opposite happened. They saw Paul in prison and they said, hey, Paul's not out there preaching the gospel. We need to. We got to go out and preach the gospel. Because Paul can't. He can only do it from prison. We need to go out there. And so they began trusting in the Lord. And the Lord gave them courage to go preach Christ. And the ministry flourished. So Paul was able to preach Christ with all openness unhindered. Isn't that amazing? He's under house arrest and God just sends him a church. You can't come to us, we'll come to you. And his ministry in prison flourished. Now we need to take courage from this. We need to take courage from this. Because what we see in the book of Acts is that all the firepower of the evil one, all the opposition of men cannot hinder the gospel. It actually furthers the gospel. The Lord uses opposition to advance his kingdom. The Lord uses our trials to put us in places to share the gospel with people we normally would never come in contact with. Why? Because Jesus has a people he's saving. And what this emphasizes is that Jesus does have all authority in heaven and on earth. And the gates of Hades cannot overcome or overpower what he's doing. The gospel will prevail. So we can trust him and have courage to go preach the gospel. And you know what he promises? When we do that, he'll be with us. Amen? That's what he says. I'll be with you. So Christ builds his church through a specific mission. He builds his church by overcoming opposition. And then lastly, Jesus builds his church through specific means. Specific means. Jesus advances his church through a message. It's through a message. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way the kingdom of God advances in this world is through a message. A message concerning God's kingdom. And as I said last time, there's two opposing kingdoms in this world. There's spiritual kingdoms. And everyone in this room is in one of those two kingdoms. You're a citizen of one of those two kingdoms. And if you're not in God's kingdom, you're in the kingdom of darkness. You are under Satan's domain. He's a ruthless, evil ruler whose only desire is to keep you in darkness and keep you enslaved. Oh, but we preach about another king and another kingdom who's triumphant. And he knows how to deliver you out of that kingdom. Out of darkness so you come to light. Out of enslavement so you come to freedom. That's what Christ does. And the way God advances his kingdom is through the gospel. Christians are sent out as ambassadors into the world armed with a message. We go out armed with this book. That's it. But, oh, let me tell you, there's more firepower in this book than anything in the world. It's a powerful book because it's backed by the power of God. And so we just go armed with this. And the church, the New Testament church that started with a few people, went out with that gospel and it conquered the world. 30 years. Because it's backed by the power of God. And so we go out with this good news of how people can be delivered from their bondage and slavery and transferred into the kingdom of light. We're told here that Paul preached the kingdom. And the word preacher means, it's the Greek word for announcing, heralding. So we're sent to proclaim good news. And the good news is how a sinner, a transgressor, a rebel can be made right with God. It's how you can have peace with God, how you can be reconciled with God. Now, because God is the one who's been offended, he's the one who's been transgressed and violated, God sets the terms of reconciliation. That's why it's a message we proclaim. We're just announcing how God says you can have peace with him. He sets the terms. Now, we understand that. We get that. It makes total sense, right? If someone has offended you and sinned against you, they don't set terms of reconciliation. We get that. They don't say, hey, I want to make things right with you on my terms. And you would go, what? Are you kidding me? Yeah, I want to make things right with you because you did this and this and this to me. Well, okay, are we talking about what I did or what you did? And we always want to set terms. But if somebody comes to you like that, you know they're not sorry or repentant for what they've done. Now, if a person is really sorry, they will say something like this. Will you please forgive me for this specific offense? Regardless of whether you instigated or not. That's not even entering the equation. I have sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? That's humility. And that repentance, the Bible says, is accompanied with regret, sorrow, a desire to vindicate yourself and make it right, an avenging of the wrong, a longing and a zeal to do whatever it takes to make things right. That's what it looks like. Not excuses. I just want to do whatever it takes to make things right. So God sets the terms of reconciliation. And if we truly desire to be right with God, we got to accept his terms by responding in humility and repentance. So if you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to be reconciled to God, here's God's terms. You ready? Here's God's his terms. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes it so simple. The jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Paul is teaching here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to believe who Jesus is to be saved. First of all, he's Lord. That is a title of deity. Jesus is our God. That's why we worship him. He's the creator of heaven and earth, of all that's seen and unseen. You got to believe who Christ is to be saved. You got to believe he's Jesus. That's his human name. Jesus, who was God, became a man while never stopping being God. And he took on humanity to become our Savior. Because we had sinned against God, and because we've all sinned, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing you can do to appease God for your sin. What you need is a representative. You need a man who lived a perfect life, who then could become your mediator between you and God. Jesus is that man. He's the only mediator between God and man. And Jesus is the Christ. That title emphasizes the work Jesus came into the world to do. He came to pay the penalty for our sins. How did he do that? By dying. By sacrificing himself in your place. Paying for your sin to the full. And because he was paying for your sin, he had to die, because the wages of sin is death. And so Christ died, he was buried, but oh, he was raised. He was raised. Why? Because his payment was in full. So death couldn't hold him. And he was raised from the dead. And so if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. That's how you're reconciled to God, by trusting in Jesus wholly and only. Have you done that? Trust in Christ and be saved. That's the message we preach. It's a glorious message. That's what we go armed with to the world. And that's the message the church has spread in all places. It's the greatest love story ever told. I mean, God's love is an unheard of kind of love. He loves his enemies, sinners, who are rebels. I mean, who loves like that? Who loves his enemies so much that he would send his only son to die for them? No one but our God. That's who. So if you desire the abundant life, if you desire pleasures forevermore, if you want unspeakable joy and peace beyond comprehension, you have to bow to Christ. That's where you find that, in Christ alone. Jesus advances his church through a message. And as I said before, he does this also through his people who proclaim the message. We're the ones who take this out. We carry out this mission, and we've seen that all the way through the book of Acts. It's people proclaiming the message. And we all get to do this. Now, what's amazing is Jesus uses weak people. Ever feel weak? Ever feel unqualified for this task? Join the club. I mean, think about Paul. Paul is a prisoner in chains. Jesus is using him. In one place, Paul said, "I was in weakness and fear and much trembling." Does that sound like Paul? Doesn't come across that way, but that's what he said. His message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to manipulate people. We simply proclaim the message. Let God work. So its success doesn't depend on our strength. The power behind the gospel is God Himself. And the Lord gives you the resources you need. He gives you the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And the Spirit has a filling ministry that He fills you to proclaim the word. Did you know that? Look up the word filled in Acts, that word filling. You'll see it over and over again, use of Peter in Acts 2. They're filled. And what do? They speak the gospel. You see it again in Acts 4. Peter's filled. What happens? He speaks the gospel. You see it in Acts 5. They pray for boldness, and they're filled with the Spirit to go preach the gospel. You see it later when Saul gets saved, right? Saul's filled with the Spirit, and what happens? He immediately starts preaching the gospel. The Spirit fills us for this task. And Christian, you have the Spirit. So even you can do this. Praise the Lord. We all get to do this. One last thing. Jesus advances His church through His people as they're equipped. We got to get equipped. So we have this responsibility to proclaim the gospel, but we need to get equipped to do it. So how are we equipped for this task? Well, we could go to Acts 20, right? He gives shepherds of the church to equip the saints. That's Ephesians 4, right? God gives us pastors and evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So God works through evangelists and pastors who equip us in the Word of God to outfit us for this ministry He's called us to do. And listen, we have all sufficient resources. We have God on our side. We have the Word of His grace, which is able to build us up. So with our resources and the oversight and equipping of our shepherds, we can carry out this mission of advancing Christ's glory to the nations. What a calling we have. Acts has been a fun book to go through, hasn't it? And so now we get to the end of Acts. And as I said, though the story seems to end abruptly, ultimately this story is not about Paul. It's about the gospel. It's about Christ building His church. And that story is not finished. It continues. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ will continue with all openness, unhindered. The gospel is unstoppable because Jesus is invincible. And so the question I pose to you is this. Are you part of this story? Are you a part of this great work? Have you repented of your sin and become a Christian? That's where it begins. And if you're a Christian, are you being equipped to go do this work in proclaiming Christ everywhere? We have a mission to carry out. Let's be faithful to our calling. Amen? Let's pray. Stand with me. Lord, I just want to thank You. What an amazing task You've given us. And Lord, I must confess at times, it seems a little overwhelming, a little intimidating. Oh, but just to be reminded that we have the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who makes all of this successful. And so I pray for Your people, Lord. Oh, would we repent of our worldliness and repent of our sin, and we would get back to our mission of exalting You to those You put in our lives. Would You use us that way for Your namesake, for Your glory, until You come? We'll give You the praise in Christ's name. Amen.